for reading the scripture is I want you to think and let the story kind of absorb into you. And at the end, I'm going to ask what you saw or what you heard or what you felt in the story, what stuck out in it. And so I'm going to start and say a few things first, give the main part of the message, read the scripture. So about the story of Moses and the burning bush, and kind of let it sink in. What I've been doing this Advent season is going back into the Old Testament and looking at some of the stories that I feel by choice. It was a hard selection that led up to the story of Christmas. There's a lot of background that went into it, a lot of history went into it, and sometimes we just center around the Christmas story and the manger and all of that. So my effort is to try to see that it had a long story until it came up to Jesus. And the call of Moses, the story of the deliverance of the Israelite people out of Egypt, whether or not you believe the story literally, or you believe some of it, or not all of it, or whatever you want to pick and choose out of the story, the fact remains that it still affects us today. The story of the Israelite people moving out of Egypt and into the land of the promised land. There is a deliverance theology that is attached to the three stages, what I call the three stages of the travel of the Israelite people. And there is the African Americans and such people, non-white people generally use deliverance theology a lot. I don't mean that in any derogatory way whatsoever. It's a beautiful theology. If you remember right, Jeremiah Wright, who was President Obama's minister out in Chicago, got in trouble because he kind of adhered to the deliverance theology. There was a lot of fuss about it and some concern about it. So it still affects us today. A couple of things I'll point out before I start reading. One of the things is that Moses was married to a black woman. Even though the Israelite people were not allowed to mix races, he had is known to have a Ethiopian or close to the Ethiopian, or what is known, what is thought to have a black woman or a black wife. And his sister got in trouble. And if you want to read the account in Numbers 12, 1 through 16, his sister and Aaron got in trouble because they thought that why were they not allowed to have a mix, the Israelite people not to have married interracial marriages, but Moses did. And Yahweh, the God of Israel, got upset, and the word is angry, and gave Moses' sister pleurisy, or what's that white? Leprosy, for 7 days for punishment. And what I found interesting in the story was Aaron didn't get punished in a way, but the woman did. So it's kind of, and what I want you to look at in the story, there's a lot of things that don't stick out. I'll tell you that right off the bat. And whether or not you, accept the story, the troubles of the world as far as how the Middle East is seen today, this is the beginning of the journey. The Israelite people are moving out and out of Egypt and into the promised land in three stages, what I call three stages. Moses never makes it, as you know, but all this is still playing out in the geopolitical field today. There is a couple of things, like I said, I'm going to give my private the things that I want to say, and then I'll read the story, and then I'll open up for questions. The idea of fire and a burning bush is something that probably some people say, oh, yeah, whatever. I don't quite believe it. But the use of fire as a spirit is throughout the Bible. There is Elisha, who was taken up in a chariot of fire. It was perceived as a chariot of fire. The holy fire in the temple, Pentecost came, there was a holy fire that touched human beings, the people that were there. Josephus talks about it when the destruction of the temple, that many, many people saw, looked up in the sky and saw a chariot of fire. The account says about horses and being drawn in a chariot of fire. What I believe in is that as I believe that there's other universes and dimensions, what have you, and the Bible supports that. I'm not going to get into all that. And so when those spirits are pressing against into our universe or into our realm, we perceive it as a flame or a fire. It's like pushing up against it to the point in which it doesn't mean that it is a flame or a fire. It's our perception of what we see. And so Moses, who sees this, is drawn to it. Now, Moses wasn't the most upright person, as we all know. He had an interesting beginning. He was saved there was a decree went out because the Israelite people were expanding too fast, having too many offspring, and so the king of Egypt was worried about them overpopulating, and if they had a war, that they would not stick up a fight for the Egyptians, and they would overtake them. And so he decreed that all the boys, young babies, I think under three, if I remember the story right, were to be killed or thrown into the Nile. But Moses was saved because he was, they said he was a good-looking baby. And so his mother put him in a basket of reeds and floated down, and the Pharaoh's daughter came out and saw this basket and opened it up, and Moses' sister followed along the basket, and when Pharaoh's daughter opened it up and went to Pharaoh's daughter and said, "Hey, I know somebody that can take care of it," and so she goes back and gets Moses' mother, and Moses' mother breastfeeds Moses and raises Moses. So it's a very interesting story from the very beginning. And so how do I get peace out of this whole story? Well, as it continues on, Moses was raised in the Egyptian court. He knew the Egyptian ways, and his Hebrew people, he knew he was a Hebrew person, and the Hebrew people were slaves. And one day, one of the Egyptian overlords were oppressing one of the Hebrew people, and he got upset and he killed the oppressor, the Egyptian oppressor. And he got found out, and so he fled rather than stay. And eventually he ended up in, this is where he married his wife. I think that's when he married his wife then. As he traveled to his brother-in-law, he went to a place, I forget, Moab, I think it was. No, I'm not quite sure. Anyway, he traveled away, and he found a place and married, and started and had a son, I think. And anyway, this led up to the point in which he was shepherding sheep out in a field, and he seen the burning bush. So again, if you were God, how would you get a message to humanity? This is centered around what the series of messages is about. And how do I get peace out of this whole idea? I think Moses, for all his life, knew that he was predestined for something, that something greater. He never knew what it was. And up until the time the angel of the Lord met him in the burning bush and talked to him, he didn't know exactly what his life was going to consist of. And so I think this is my perception. Moses found peace in knowing that what his destiny was going to be. Was his life going to be an uneventful life? He had a lot of struggles along the way. But at least I think Moses, up to this point, he didn't know exactly what he was saved for. His life was spared for some reason, and he knew he was destined for something, but didn't know up until this time. And so I perceive Moses as having found peace at this time. Couple of interesting things in the story. It's right from the very beginning. It goes from the angel of the Lord. It goes to Lord, and then it goes to God. What I find very interesting along the way is that how names have changed and move up the line along the way. Again, there's a lot of room for a lot of different dialogue and a lot of different understandings go into this. And this passage, as far as I'm concerned, affects us today. And before I read the text, I'm going to give you a laugh. And then I'll start. Jim arrived home to find his wife lying on the floor in a pool of sweat. He rushed over and rousted her. It's then when he noticed that she was wearing a parka and a mink. "Are you okay? What are you doing?" he asked. "You've been promising to paint the living room for months now," she explained as she was draggy. "I wanted to prove that I could do just as good a job as you and faster too." "Well, it does look good, and you did do a good job looking around, but why are you all bundled up?" "I know how to read," she snapped. "The can said, for best results, put on two coats." I could give a male funny one, but I'll leave it go, Dad. I hope it's not. It was listed under in the book that I have under Dumb and Dumber. you need a laugh, you know, in the midst of all the seriousness. Okay, I'm going to read, and it's an extensive reading. Some of it I'm going to paraphrase, and this is going to really be the message. And at the end, I would like you to pick out something that sticks out along the way. So Moses, Exodus 3. "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Haran, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, 'I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up.' When the Lord saw that he had come over to look, God said to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses says, 'Here am I.' 'Do not come any closer,' God said. 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.' Then he said, 'I am the Lord. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' At this time, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, 'I indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them cry out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. So I came down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians and to bring them out to the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites have reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, and I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt.' But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to the Pharaoh and bring the Israelite people out of Egypt?' And God said, 'I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain.' Moses said to God, 'Suppose I go to the Israelite and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am. This is what you shall say to the Israelites: I am has sent me to you.' God also said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. For this is my name forever, and the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what you have done, what has been done to you in Egypt. I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, the land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, have met with us. Let us have a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and I will strike the Egyptians with all the wonders and I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward his people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor, every woman living in her house, for articles of silver and gold, and for clothing which you will bring, put on your sons and daughters. You will plunder the Egyptians. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, this is what is in your hand? A staff. He replied, Moses replied, and the Lord said, throw it on the ground. So Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach your hand out and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took a hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, says the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside the cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous, and he became as white as snow. Now put your hand back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back in his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe the second, those two signs, or listen to you, take the water from the Nile and pour it onto the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the land. Moses said to the Lord, pardon me, servant Lord. I have never been elegant, nor in the past, or since you have spoken to your servant, I am slow of speech and tongue. Jesus said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who made them deaf or mute? Who gave them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon me, your servant, Lord. Please send somebody else. Then the Lord's anger turned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you. It will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take your staff in your hand so that you can perform the signs. They went on and they met up, and then they had met at Mount Sinai. And I want to just wait one more sentence or a verse or two, and then that's it. And Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. What did you hear? What?
I had forgotten that was one of the places where we hear, here I am.
Yeah.
He named in Hebrew, one of my favorite words in Hebrew. I love it. It's his willing. do what God was telling him.
Yeah, initially he was.
Then he kind of goes, no, wait. Yeah. I thought about this. Let's not do this.
Yeah.
Where did you get the idea of the other dimension? Out of the Bible or?
Out of the Bible. From the trees. From the idea of the trees in the garden. There's two distinct trees that are mentioned and other trees. So the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which we exist in, which is the idea of decay, is here. There's always, you know, good and evil. We always have this duality. My idea is that where is heaven at? It has to be in the tree of life. So there's a tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it says there's other trees. So where in this universe do you see where there would be total harmony? I don't see anywhere in this universe where that is possible. If you see it in other galaxies, even as science looks at it, the galaxies are still fighting and banging against each other. And, you know, our survival in this galaxy or this solar system is limited. As long as our sun stays alive, we're going to be alive. So there's a beginning to the universe and there's perceived to be an end to the universe. So heaven has to be in some other place. And the angels came from there to here. So they had to have come from someplace else that existed eternally before the creation of the earth, or what science calls the Big Bang. So there's where I get the idea of in the garden, where there's other, you know, the story of Adam and Eve, which is not necessarily, it's the story is much more deeper than just Adam and Eve. So there's where I get the idea of other dimensions and other universes. And science at this point now, I think, are saying that, you know, they theorize that there's at least 11 dimensions. Now on that note, I will bring up, there's an article that I just read that a scientist from NASA is saying that they should look for life other than carbon-based life, that they believe that, you know, scientists should start looking, or the people who look out in the sky should be looking for other based, other than carbon-based. We're carbon-based. Carbon is a carbon molecule, the way I understand, has the ability to attach to at least 5 or 7 different molecules in order to for life to start. So we're a carbon-based, our bodies are made of carbon-based. So there is this idea that there's other existences out there. I see a, you want to say something? It's free, you can say. One of the things that I stuck out to me was that the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, and he was lying, told him to lie to power. He said, tell Pharaoh that we're only going to go on a 3-day journey. Now, what does a 3-day journey mean? It says, I'll reread it. It says, the Lord, the God of the Hebrew people, has met with us. He's supposed to tell the king this, or the Pharaoh this. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. Well, what does 3 days mean? I'm not really sure. It's certainly either he was lying to power, which happens today, or did it mean 3 different segments, or did it mean 3 different period of time, 3 days, like 3 days in creation, or what did it mean? I find it interesting. Any other thing that stuck out in anybody's head?
The other thing that sticks out to me in that story is that the Lord tells Moses that the Pharaoh will not listen, that he's going to harden his heart unless a hand moves him.
Yeah.
Which I always questioned.
So the question becomes, if God hardens people's hearts, then is Pharaoh responsible for what he did? That's the argument that comes out of that. So that's a big theological question. So choice is not given to some people. So there's a lot packed into this.
Is it God who hardens his heart, or He closes himself.
That's a big theological debate. So in this case, it's obvious that God, or Yahweh, the God of Israel, hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh didn't have a choice, in my book. So I think there's two sides to it. I think that both are alive and well. So being a diplomat, I'm going to say, that's both. But I'm not all good assured that people's hearts aren't hardened in a way. For what reason? Pharaoh's heart was hardened for a reason. So do people not believe for a reason? So that the people who do believe can believe more. So you go ahead.
If you believe that everybody makes their own decisions, which is what we as humans believe, then wouldn't it have been their decision to do that?
What, Pharaoh or the Israelite people?
Well,
they obviously, it was a choice to the Israelite people. And next Sunday is about the law, and then they all agreed to on the law, but they never, they went in and out all the time. I mean, they rose and fell. So was it their choice? I think there's more to life than people's decisions than a choice, a free will choice that we have. Yes. Okay, go ahead.
Pharaoh and Moses were raised together as brothers.
Okay.
He was a member of the royal household. They
yes.
all loved him very much. So he runs away because he killed the Egyptian slave master. All right, so Pharaoh would probably be more inclined to listen to Moses. But the whole economy of the Egyptian hierarchy is built on the slavery of the people, just like in the South, the economy was built on the backs of the African Americans that came over as slaves. So, you got kind of like a fall area. I mean, so if Moses, the Pharaoh would probably listen to Moses and say, okay, you can take your people, but you've got the people that have whose financial interests are invested in the slaves there. Building all these buildings and mausoleums and whatever all that they're doing, they're not going to let them go. So, Pharaoh is going to have a bad time trying to figure out what to do. So God hardens his heart. Because otherwise, the Egyptian people would rise up against Pharaoh and they would probably kill him. Somebody in his family would kill him. So they would kick the Israelites there. Does that make any sense?
Yes, you're saying that the Pharaoh's interest was economically, so he would want to keep the people there as slaves. Well, that's possible. So you're saying the hardening of his heart was an economic hardness of his own. Okay. But see, the text doesn't say that, so I can't. Yes. Do I say that it wouldn't have been part of his decision process? Probably. Now, I'm not altogether sure. You talk about the Egyptians made bricks, I guess, but the idea is that they made the pyramids. I'm not quite sure that the slave people made the pyramids. I think they were made before then. Yes.
Pyramids were big stones anyway, not bricks.
Yeah, there were big stones. So I don't think. I think most historians will say the pyramids were built before the Israelite people were there. Now, I'll just say this. I'm listening to a tape series on the Egyptian civilization. And what fascinated me was that the Egyptian culture had equality of the feminine a lot more than about any other civilization around. That I learned. And the idea, the Egyptian culture rose, and then there was a plateauing of it, or a decreasing of it, and then it rose again. And so the question the professor, and what I think also is he raises is, the women coming in there and being leaders and queens, such as Cleopatra, gave a rejuvenation up to the Egyptian culture, unless it raised up again. So the automatic question that I came in my head, it was equal rights to the sexes and different races in this country, are we going to rise again in a different way and stronger than ever?
Kind of. Say that women had a lower place in life. At times, we were unable to do things, but any man who's ever been married knows that his wife has a few things to say about what happens.
But publicly, she was, throughout history, was not allowed to speak publicly. Inside the home, that's... I don't know if I want to digress into a... Dan?
I think women definitely have a different outlook than men.
Yes. So the question becomes to me is, when they rise up into power and take power position, are they going to become just as rotten as men? Well, in the Egyptian culture, they were just as ruthless as what the men were. So the question I have is that as they begin to mix into the power structure of this country, are they just going to be another ruthless side of society? Or, does power corrupt?
Yes.
No matter what sex it is?
Yeah. We have some examples in the
government right now. Social studies people have to say absolute power corrupts absolutely.
But that's usually associated with a male, isn't it?
Often.
Yes.
Because usually the ruler was a male, but it is interesting that there were female pharaohs.
Yes, queens.
A thing I found interesting in this passage is that God says what his name is. And it's basically, I am.
I am what?
I am who I am.
Whatever it is. It's not really a name. I mean, there's a lot of theological argument that goes behind that. I am, meaning that I exist eternally, or I can be whatever I want to be.
And when Moses asked him, who shall I tell the people who sent me? And God said, I am has sent you.
Yes.
So, depending on the translation, but I am who I am.
Do you want to add to that Hebrew understanding of I am that I am?
My only understanding is that I exist.
I exist, right.
That I exist. It's I am.
Right.
Yahweh is... yes and no. Yes, it is the Hebrew word for Yahweh is the Hebrew God. The word God is El, though we often see in Hebrew Elohim, which is plural, and yet we translate it in English God, which is why I look to Calvin's understanding and go, yeah, it makes sense, because Yahweh, the Lord our God, is actually Yahweh of the Elohim.
Part of the plural.
Right.
And like I said last time, you can't get away from the Elohim or the plural of right from the very beginning. Come, let us make man in our image, right from the very beginning. And this is a continuation. What I find interesting in many of the accounts, how it starts out with the angel of the Lord, as it did in this one, and it progresses to God. And so we assume God is like this being, when really, biblically in the Old Testament, is a messenger. And wasn't Jesus a messenger? In so many different ways, an angelic messenger. John puts says that he was an angel that was elevated to the right hand of the Father of God. So it's amazing how when you start looking into the writing of the text, yes, it's an English version of it, what you can learn from it, and not only this account does an angel move over to God when Jacob wrestled with an angel. It started out with he wrestled with an angel. By the end of the story, it's God. And so it moves to this idea of God. So our idea of God is really a messenger. From our perspective, should just be a messenger, I think. And Jesus was a messenger of the good news. And that I see. Any questions about the fire? I mean, didn't that kind of burn your brain a little bit?
If we see that kind of a fire, we know we can touch it, didn't
it? Yeah. It didn't consume. I find those stories, like Elisha's story, and some of these stories in the Old Testament are just fantastic. And then Josephus talks about the destruction of the temple, that many people saw this chariot of fire as Yahweh and the angels were leaving the temple. This is how he writes the account. So you can read it. And, some people think that that's a spaceship. Okay, I mean, however you want to say it, whatever. I think we argue over terminology sometimes.
I don't know whether the fire was special or the bush was special, but I think God was using it to get Moses' attention.
Yeah, wouldn't it get your attention?
Yeah.
I mean,
normally fire burns something up.
Right.
The bush was not consumed, and Moses went to check out one. And God spoke to him.
I would say it's...
And when Moses says, "Who shall I say sent me?" God says, "I am."
So Moses was beginning to lead these people into the promised land. And here's where the beginning of the conflict of where we are at today. So the people, the Arabs and whatnot, or the people that are non-Jewish people, want to claim the land before Joshua took it over. But this is still a conflict today. This very idea that the Israelite people don't have the right to own the land in the Middle East. This is the beginning of the conflict. And it goes all the way back to here. And then when Joshua took them in and they drove out all the people and established it, Israelite people?
Yes.
Abraham went there for a short time. And then he went, when Joseph came, they went to Egypt. And he promised Abraham that all this land up here would eventually be their people. But he didn't have it. They didn't occupy it in the sense that when Joshua went in. And the time of King Solomon and all that. My idea is this, that God has raised up a people to be an example to the world. And the fulfillment of that promise came when Jesus came. So the promise of the land was done. And it was strictly hinged on the fact whether or not they did exactly what Yahweh, the God of Israel, said. And they didn't from time to time. They broke the promise many, many times. And the Israelite people did not go what is in Israel today. There's only three tribes, because after Solomon, the kingdom split, and 10 went north, and the three remaining, because Joseph's was divided, his allotment was divided in two, Ephraim and Manasseh. So that what we consider to be the Jews is only Benjamin, Judah, and the Levitical tribe, and only two of them have land grants with them. The Levites never got land, ever. They were to be a priesthood, and everybody was supposed to support them. So there's only two that are considered to be Jews that have, if you want to continue the land promise. And like I said, all this is still playing out today. This is very much alive today. I mean, it's very, very much alive. And there's on both sides of it. And I'm not a Zionist in any way, but I my thing is that the Middle East needs Jesus. All of them, the Jews, everybody, they need it. And another sideline to this whole story is when Abraham had a son from Ishmael. That whole side of it. So there's a promise to that too that we don't really look at very much.
From the
the beginning of time, land has changed hands so many times over the years that having the Israelite people take over now is not that odd in the history of the world.
Because we have such political upheavals and wars and what have you.
Well, I'm doing my genealogy, and they're pinpointing for me where my ancestors came from. What they do is they'll tell me what it was then, but what it is now as well. And it's often not even remotely what we think of as what it is.
So they're finding out that genetically you can be, just because you were all French, that you may not be associated with French at all.
Well, that my ancestors come from someplace and there is some French in there that is now France. But back when my ancestors came from there, it was not France or England or a number of other places. I've even got, surprisingly, some American Indian, but it's not North American, it's South American. So what am I?
I don't know.
Anyway,
right now I see you as a woman.
Each country has changed so many times over the years. And what we recognize now as a country is not what it started to be. The American Indians can claim that they were the first ones here, that we stole land from them. But any peoples can say that. Anyone in the world.
So the point I think that you're trying to get to is that the people who claim to be Jewish people, do they know that they're actually Jewish people?
Well, that, but...
The Jewish people, I'll answer that question. The Jewish people kept a very close line on their lineage. Who married who, they have books and books and books of who married who. So they know their pedigree.
Like Quakers.
Yeah, and the Amish and the Mennonite did that too. We have big, thick books of who married who, who married who, who married who, way on back. And I saw an expression, I thought maybe you might want to say something. Any other comments? I'll make a concluding statement. So the question I want us to ask ourselves here, if you were to tell your life story and look at it, every thought, every idea, things you did, and you recalled it, or someone helped you recall it, would you find places in which angels were in your life? Could you see places along your lifespan where angels or God interacted with you? Would these events be difficult for someone else to believe? How would you go about convincing someone else that these events, I saw some heads shaking about angels. So how would you go about, and I'm not looking for a response, how would you go about convincing somebody that this is true? This is a difficulty in the text in which we read. How do we understand it? How do we see it? Do we just see it as history? Do we see it as just opinion? So how would you see your life and explain to make somebody else believe it 100%? And how would you tell it? Amen.
Descend. direction and guidance for its use. Thank you that we are good stewards over your finances. In Jesus' name.